take out your Bible this morning and turn to John chapter 7, John chapter 7 and verse 53. Now, I will tell you right now, we're going to be a little bit schizophrenic this morning as we walk throughout the passage, and we're going to look at John 7, 53, we're going to look at John 8, 12, we're going to look at John 8, 1 through 11, and we'll be all over the place, and there's a reason for that. When you get to John 7, 53, we're actually, I think this morning, I'm not sure where I want to start, but I think I want to start with John chapter 8, John chapter 8, and verse 12 first. And maybe here's a good way to say it. I have this little slide up I think I want to put up on the screen behind me, and maybe you guys have seen this. It's a little spirally wheel. Have you ever seen this before? You look at this spirally wheel, and it turns, and all of a sudden it makes you like dizzy, and you want to like pass out, and you get hypnotized? That's never happened to me, but yeah. We'll pray for you later. So this little wheel right here is interesting because if it's a spinning wheel, what happens if you focus on the outside of the wheel, your attention will always be drawn to the center of the wheel. You can't focus on the outside of the wheel if it was spinning. Your eyes would automatically gravitate towards center. So I'm going to tell you up front what's going to happen. We are going to try to focus on the outside of the wheel this morning for a few moments, and that'll make more sense in a second. We're going to focus on the outside of the wheel for a little bit and the scripture, but that outside focus will always drive us back towards the center, and the center is always... Yes, the center is always Jesus. So we're going to try to look at the outside, but it's going to pull our attention back towards the center. And the center of the passage this morning, though we won't exposit it, is actually John chapter 8 and verse 12. And I'll just read it. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I'll read it again. And Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have light." This morning, I came into to the room or to the office to get ready going and start doing some memorization this morning, and I had to run out of the lodge real quick, and I ran out, and as I was running out the door, I had that awesome, awkward, horrible feeling of, oh no, my keys are in there, and I forgot to unlock the door. So I was here all by myself, and I was locked out of the offices, couldn't do anything. And so I decided to come in here and just sit right where you're at, right there, and just said, "Lord, I just want to pray over the service this morning. I want to pray over these students because I believe that you want to speak this morning, and I believe at the name of Jesus, lives can be changed." And so just know this, you have been prayed over this morning before today, but this morning you've been prayed over. And what I hope at the end of the service is that our hearts are laid bare before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are tender to his word, and that the Holy Spirit does a supernatural work in our life of forgiveness. And I'll come back to that in a minute. I do want to address this over here real quick. So gentlemen, this happens. You're new to this. So this happens periodically, and it's okay. Everybody's had this talk from me, they'll tell you. In a room this size with about 600 or so people in the room, little things cause distractions. And big things cause big distractions. So we've gotten to a habit over the last several weeks of having some distractions come our way. And I know what it is. You know, it's hard to stay focused all the time, but that camera right there catches you on this screen right here. So gentlemen, when y'all are doing stuff like making rabbit ears over people's ears and acting like you're poking your neighbor in the head or pinching the preacher's butt, which is kind of weird, by the way, I've seen all of it. It's just not appropriate. So last week we had a couple of guys that were crawling under chairs. We're not going to do that today, so I'm not going to be mean. This, right? Everybody's had this talk, right? If you haven't, say yes. Thank you. Everybody's had this talk, so it's no offense to you guys. It just is what it is. We get it. I've got some guys already positioned, ready to help us out this morning. If you get too distracted, then we'll take care of it however we need to. I'm saying that to say this. God wants to do a work this morning, okay? And don't distract what God wants to do. And if you have to, for some reason, if you have to get distracted, sit there and distract yourself in your own head with your eyes closed, okay? Got it? Give me a thumbs up if you got it. Okay, cool. All right. So I had the opportunity several years ago to play volleyball with our very own Stephen Miori in the back there. And we used to play some competitive volleyball in the worship or in the FLC over here. And there was a certain guy that played volleyball with us. His name was Seaver Hall. He interned for us. He's a very good volleyball player, hits the ball probably harder than Roger Clemens throws a baseball. And if you get in the way of that ball, it can do some serious damage to you. Well, on this particular night, Stephen Miori happened to be... Stephen, are you back there somewhere? Where are you at? Hey, Stephen, would you just wave to everybody? You know this, and I haven't told you I'm going to share it. But Stephen happened to be on the opposite side of the net of Seaver, and Stephen thought that he was going to go up and block Seaver. This was his moment to shine. He was about to, right? He was about to let Seaver have it. And so Seaver went up as Seaver would, and he hit the volleyball. And Stephen went up, two or three inches off the ground, right? And what? You could swipe a credit card under his feet. He got so high. But Stephen goes up to block the ball, and he didn't hit the ball with his hands. He actually blocked the ball with his forehead. Now, I want to tell you this ball must have been moving like 187 miles an hour. I mean, it was the fastest volleyball I've ever seen hit in my life. And I can't even make the sound. I can't even duplicate it. It was just kind of a, but this is the funniest thing that happened, right? Well, it wasn't funny at the time. I thought you were dead. Have you ever taken a spaghetti noodle and kind of held it up like a cooked spaghetti noodle, and you just kind of let it go, and it just kind of crumbles to the ground, and there's no shape or function to it, right? You know what I mean? A spaghetti noodle, you just go up, and it just goes, right? Like there's no rigidity to it. So that was Stephen Muir's body. When it hit his face, he hit like no rigidity whatsoever to his body. Like it's like his bones morphed into like ooze all of a sudden, and he collapsed to the ground. I thought he was dead. I really did. He didn't move, and we were just like, oh no. So what does Seaver do? He runs over immediately because he realizes he's just killed Stephen Muir, right? He runs over and he goes, dude, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry, dude. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm like, don't be sorry, dude. He's dying. Give him CPR. But he's like, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Well, then when he was kind of playing it off, and he started kind of twitching a little bit and kind of being goofy. And when we realized he was actually alive, we started laughing, you know, like crazy. And it was just a really good time. So, but what, I tell you this. Here's what's so crazy. When Seaver thought he had offended Stephen Muir and Emily, because she had killed her husband, when he thought he had offended him, he immediately asked for forgiveness. He immediately said, I'm sorry. And I wonder if that's how we respond to the Lord a lot of times when we know we have offended him. I wonder if we know when the Holy Spirit convicts us, if we immediately go, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Or if we're okay with just tolerating the offense to the Lord because we've kind of allowed our lives to be calloused by sin and things happen. And so we allow that to happen. I wonder, I wonder right now in this room, if there's offenses towards the Lord. We've done things to him. And we don't run to him and ask for forgiveness and apologize and say, I'm sorry, God, for doing that. I'm sorry for saying that. I'm sorry for thinking that. But we're okay with running through life, taking him for granted, and anticipating one day that everything's going to be okay. See, in Scripture, this happened. There's a group of people who have offended him greatly. And instead of asking for forgiveness, they walk away. And they walk away from the greatest opportunity in their life to allow their sins to come to light and for them to be free from them. Now, let me go back to the wheel real quick, and I have to hurry. This passage of Scripture we're about to look at is called The Woman Caught in Adultery. You're probably very familiar with it. You've probably read it, hopefully hundreds of times. Now, there's an interesting thing about this passage of Scripture if you're reading from an ESV Bible. The interesting thing about this passage of Scripture is, as you look on the screen, I took a picture of my Bible for you to see it. There are some brackets right before this passage in John 7:53. And it ends around John 8:11. There are some brackets. And here's what my brackets say. They say the earliest manuscripts do not include John 7:53 and 8 through 11. If your Bible says that, would you just raise your hand if it says something like that so you have an idea? So let me explain this real quick because it's important that I explain it before I dive into it. There is some contention about whether or not this short passage, these 12 verses, Jeffrey, actually fit into the canon of the Bible. And the contention can go both ways, and there are people that support it on both sides. D.A. Carson, you guys met him. He preached here a couple years ago. D.A. Carson says, he believes that this passage does not fit in the canon of Scripture, that it was a later addition. However, he says he believes that this actually did happen, and so that it should be footnoted and placed at the bottom of the Bible like it is in the RSV or other Bible translations. So he would say that, but then you may remember Augustine, right, one of our church fathers. Augustine said this pertaining to this passage of Scripture. He said he believes that this was originally part of the canon of Scripture, and there were some early abuses in the church and the use of this Scripture and the justification of adultery, and people were living in adultery, and they were saying, well, I'm justified to live in it this way. So he believes that the early church fathers removed this portion of Scripture for a while because of the abuse of this and the misuse of it and the justification of sin, and then later later on they added it back to the passage. That being said, here's what I mentioned up front. We're going to look at this passage of Scripture on the outside, right, if you will, if it's in or out, doesn't matter. We're looking at it, but eventually it's going to draw us back to Scripture and or to Jesus, and we're going to look at it in light of four different aspects of it. First of all, we're going to look at the scene. Secondly, we're going to look at the scribes or slash stoners, and I'll explain that in a minute. It has nothing to do with legal drug use. Stoners. Third, we're going to look at the sinner. And then finally, we're going to look at the Savior. So John chapter 7, and I'll read, so follow along in your Bible. John chapter 7 and verse 2, the Bible says this, or not 7, chapter 8, verse 2. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and talked to them. I'm just going to make some comments, and we'll keep moving through. When he says early in the morning he came to the temple, there was a specific reason why Jesus had come to the temple this day. They were celebrating the third festival of the Jews. It was called the Festival of Booths or Tabernacles. Now, the Festival of Booths or Tabernacles celebrated the first fruits, the crops that God had given them, the provision that he had provided for them. It was a huge festival, Tom, like Mardi Gras almost. So there's tons and tons of people in and around Jerusalem, and they're together celebrating and having a great time because they're celebrating all that God's provided for them. It also celebrated the Exodus from Egypt and them being set free from bondage from Egypt. So it was a big time of celebration and dance, and they were just having a great time. Everything was going great, and Jesus comes that morning to the temple. Now, keep moving on. Verse 3. The scribes and the Pharisees then brought a woman who was caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery." Now, let me define real quick what adultery is and make it easy for you. So adultery then and now is any type of inappropriate sexual relationships with male or female, but specifically in this context, he was talking about a marital relationship. I'll break it down further so you understand. So if you are married, husband, wife, if you, man, go out and have a relationship outside of marriage with another person of a sexual nature, that is adultery. If you, woman, go outside the marriage relationship and have a relationship with someone else other than your husband, that is adultery. Likewise, if you're a single person and you've not yet been married and you're stepping outside of God's plan for your life and his one day promised mate for you and having sexual relations with people prior to marriage, that is adultery. You tracking so far? So Brian, you're not guilty of this. I just like keying in on people. So Brian, if for some reason, and you don't, praise God, but if for some reason you were to have a relationship with someone before you got married, that would be considered adultery because you've stepped outside now that person that God has promised for you one day, and he's preparing them for you. Likewise, if she steps out, that is considered adultery. So the scribes and the Pharisees were these people, they were the religious elite. They thought that they were justified because they could live by the Mosaic law. They thought that they were perfect because they were able to hold up every jot and tittle of the law. So the Pharisees and the scribes bring this woman to Jesus, and they throw her down at his feet, and they say, "We've caught her in the act of adultery. What are you going to do about it?" Now, you got to understand the law to understand it. In the law, Old Testament law, if you were caught in the act of adultery, you were brought before the Sanhedrin, and you were accused by an accuser, and if that accuser was right, then they stoned you, right? Thus, the scribes and the stoners, they stoned you. And here's what that looked like. If I were to bring you up, and I don't mean to offend anybody, I just want you to see this. If I were to bring you up, and again, you live a virtuous life, I'm not accusing you of anything, but if I were to bring you up in front of all these people and I were to accuse you of an act of adultery, if I was right, then you would be on the ground and I would take a huge rock and I would bash your head in. True, not saying that. I would bash your perfect little face in. And then these people, because they were so offended, they would in turn grab rocks, and after I had done the bashing, then they would throw rocks at you and just beat you down to the point of death, and we would leave you laying there as a public spectacle of shame for having stepped outside the marital relationship. You can have a seat. Now, if I brought you up on those charges and I was wrong, then I could be stoned and put to death the same way. If I said she's guilty and she wasn't, I could be put to death. Now, also, if there's adultery, there has to be a man and a woman, right? Two people. You got to have it for adultery by nature of definition. So if the woman is stoned, the man is brought up, according to the oral law tradition, the Mishnah, the man is brought up on charges. He's brought before the people, and this is crazy. He's buried, gentlemen, up to his knees in dung, like cow manure. He's buried up to his knees in cow manure. Then there's two guys that take a towel and put it around his neck, and they tighten it, and they start walking around it to the point they squeeze his neck and cut off all the circulation out of him, and they kill him in that way, in an appropriate way, based upon the charges. They take the towel off, let him fall down, knees up to his knees, and dung, fall down backwards, and they leave him there unless somebody comes that cares about him and takes him off. So this is a serious charge, right? Would you say it's serious? If I'm getting buried up to my knees in dung, it is serious, right? Like, this is a serious charge. So they come to her, to Jesus, and they say, this woman is caught into adultery. What are you going to do about this, Jesus? And they were trying to trick him, right? They were trying to trick him. Now, let me keep moving on. Verse 5. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say to Jesus, they said. This they said to test him, that they might bring some charge or have some charge to bring against him. And the Bible says this. It says that Jesus just simply knelt down and started writing on the ground. Just started writing, right? They've got this lady there ready to stone. Kill her, put her to death. Jesus, Savior of the world, bends down and he starts just writing on the ground. Now, what he wrote, we're not sure. There are some people that believe that he wrote a passage out of Jeremiah 17. We don't know. There are other people that believe he wrote passages out of Exodus. There are people that believe that he actually wrote the Ten Commandments in order. It was just writing the Ten Commandments. There's one school of thought that believes this. There's a school of thought that believes that he actually wrote the single commandment, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife. And the reason he did that was because these men, to have caught her in the act of adultery, sexual relationships, would have been somewhere they were not supposed to be. This was not like Mardi Gras in the sense they were doing things vile out in the middle of the streets. This woman was with somebody in the privacy of a home, and these gentlemen sought her out and watched her. Now, can I just be raw for a minute with you? Is everybody okay so far? If you're a man in this room, and you were in a situation watching another man and woman to the point you could accuse her and bring her in, it's hard to separate good intentions from Satan allowing evil thoughts to enter your head. So people believe that he just said, you're guilty of evil thoughts. So he bends down and he writes on the ground. And then he stands up. Verse 10. Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? I'm sorry, I missed a verse right there, did I? There we go. Let's go back to verse 7. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, let you who was without sin cast the first stone at her. Jesus just says, if you're not guilty of any sin, if you've not done anything wrong, you go ahead and you cast the stone. You go ahead and break it over her head, and then we'll start throwing stones with you if you're without it. Verse 8. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with this woman standing before her. Verse 10, Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are you? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, then neither do I condemn you. Now watch. Imagine this lady. Ladies, listen. Imagine you got caught in something like this. And you were grabbed and drug out half naked. And you were brought to the temple, to church, in here on a Sunday morning. And you were accused of this by a group of gentlemen. And let's just, for the sake of argument, say Jesus was here and he said, listed sins on the ground with his finger. And then he said, if you're without sin, gentlemen, you go ahead and cast the first stone. And those guys leave. Now, ladies, listen. How would you feel? How would you feel? Humiliated? Ashamed? Angry? Because you have been exposed publicly? You've been exposed emotionally? How would you feel if you were accused of that sin? Probably a little bit of all. Angry, ashamed, aggravated. Jeffrey, here's what happens. And I don't want to deal with the Pharisees right now. Here's what happens when we are brought before the Lord with our sin. When we come before the Lord and our sin is exposed, when it's laid bare, how we respond to that is critical in the forgiving process. How you respond to your sin being brought to light is critical to you receiving the salvation and the redemption available through God. Can I just be real with the gentleman for a minute? Honey, again, I'm just keying on people, not accusing you of anything. When we get caught in some kind of a sin as men, competitive men, we immediately, the first thing we do is get mad, right? Who are they to say that to me? Well, I mean, if you knew their sins, I mean, good Lord. I mean, for real, I mean, if that's the worst thing I've ever done, how we respond to our sin coming to the light affects everything going forward in the redemption process. These Pharisees thought they were bringing her to Jesus to destroy her. What they didn't realize is in bringing her to Jesus, they gave her the greatest gift she could ever ask for, forgiveness. They thought that she was going to be humiliated. She wasn't humiliated, she was forgiven. I want to be careful where I'm treading right here. We ought to look at people in such a way that we know are living in sin, that we realize bringing them to Jesus isn't getting them in trouble, it's getting them free. We ought to look at ourselves in such a way that when we come to Christ with sins in our life, that we're not coming there for condemnation, we're coming there to be forgiven, forgiven, not condemned. And we ought to come in with our hands and our arms and our hearts open and say, God, I have sinned. Will you please forgive me? I shudder to think what Jesus was thinking when he said to that woman, where are your accusers? Where are your condemners? And she said, they've all left. And he said, then neither do I condemn you. And here's why. That verse, the neither than I condemn you, neither do I condemn you, is packed with so much rich meaning. McKenna, listen. When Jesus said to that woman, then neither do I condemn you, he was prophetically condemning himself. The Bible says this. It says the wages of sin is death. There is no negotiating that. Sin brings death in our life, period. Somebody has to pay for the sin. Somebody. And this woman wasn't a victim. She was a sinner. She was caught in the act of adultery. She was guilty. Guilty. And Jesus said, I'm not condemning you because I am making a way one day by bringing that sin and condemnation on me for you to be free from sin eternally. Every time we sin, that is the sin that drove Jesus to the cross. We ought to take that serious, more serious than Stephen Miori getting hit in the face with a volleyball, amen? Every time we offend God, it is a serious offense towards him, and we ought to take it serious because he willfully took on the condemnation that you and I both deserved for our sins. So let me wrap this up. What if the Pharisees drug you in here today? What if a group of religious elite people grabbed you in the middle of your sin and caught you in the act and drug you into service? What would they accuse you of? Can we be real? What is it that if you got caught today, you'd be ashamed, embarrassed, and angry of? What is it, gentlemen, in your life that if I stood before these people and said, they are doing this, you would be humiliated and you would hate for anybody to find out? Hey, ladies, you know the stats. Porn's as big of an issue for ladies as it is men now. Hey, ladies, what is it right now that if the Pharisees drug you in this room, you'd be angry, ashamed, and humiliated over? Hey, what is it that if I could somehow see into your life yesterday or last week, and I came in here and said, this is what they did, you would truly be humiliated. See, to know that exists, whatever that is, and to walk away from it and not seek forgiveness and bring it into the light, is just like the Pharisees walking before Jesus, convicting someone else. And he pointed out their sins, and they turned and walked away. But this lady, when her sin was exposed, here's what she said. He said, where then are those that convict you? And here's how she responds to him. She says, I don't know, Lord. And there are people that believe that when she acknowledged him as Lord, she was confessing her sins to him. And he said this, then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Leave this place. We're about to pray. I like what Johnny Hunt says. He's a pastor for our convention. Johnny Hunt says that you may convict me on one thing and you may find out one sin in my life, but that just scratches the surface of the filth and the rot that I have going on in my heart. That's me today. I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching at me. If you found out some things that I did, you go, really? It scratches the surface of how rotten our hearts are at the core, save the grace of God and the forgiveness of Jesus. You're not alone today. You're not. But for me, when I'm convicted of sin, when I'm accused, I know that I can go before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he does not condemn me. The Bible even says there is therefore now no what? Condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. None, but there's forgiveness. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Lord Jesus, I thank you for the word this morning. I thank you for the power of the word. And Lord, I thank you for just the sweet spirit in this room. Your word, God, says that if we will walk in the light as you are in the light, we will have fellowship with you, and as a result, we will have freedom from sin in you. God, the nature of your word this morning is such that it is piercing very specifically sins in our life. So I just pray right now, God, for the next couple of seconds that your Holy Spirit would reveal to every man, woman, boy, girl in this room if there's unrepentant sin that they've allowed to offend you go on in their life. And then, Lord, I pray they don't turn away like the Pharisees, God, but they turn to you and receive the forgiveness that you and only you can give. So right there with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to ask you to do something bold. Because I'm going to do something bold. If you're right there and you've, this morning, the Holy Spirit has convicted you of maybe an ongoing sin in your life that you just say, I know it shouldn't be there. I know it's offending God. And I know it's not right. And I'm ready to surrender it to him. In just a second, I'm just going to count to three and I'm going to ask you to stand up right where you're at. It doesn't have to be a gross sin. Nobody needs to know. I'm just asking if there's a sin in your life that you'd say is offending God. You know there's something, a thought, an issue, a feeling, a relationship. And you'd say this morning, the Holy Spirit has pointed it out to me and I just want to surrender it to God. In just a second, I'm going to ask you to stand up and I'm going to say this. I'm standing up. I'm standing up when I count to three. Because I got some things that have offended God and I don't want to be the one that offends him and walks away, but I want to be the one that when I offend him, I say, God, I am sorry, I am sorry, I am sorry, I am sorry. Please help me to live a life free from this sin. So on my count, if that's you and that's me, would you stand with me and I'm going to pray for us. One, two, three. Then right there in the quietness of your heart, I'm just going to ask you if you just ask God for forgiveness. That's all. Just ask him to forgive you for offending him. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Lord, I thank you for the honesty in this room this morning. And God, we stand here a broken people without your grace. We are nothing. Without you reconciling your justice and your mercy, God, through your grace, we are condemned sinners going to hell. And we thank you for your grace. God, this morning, we as a people, we confess our sins to you and we say we are sorry. We are sorry for offending you. We are sorry, God, for breaking your law and transgressing on you. We are sorry for pushing you to the cross. And we ask for your forgiveness fresh and new this morning, God. And God, I pray that we respond like this lady when you said, go and sin no more, that we turn from this sin and we determine in our hearts not to continue to live in it, but we live free from it. God, surrender to you. So if you would right there, would you just pray to God right now? Would you just pray God would give you the strength to overcome this? Would you pray that he'd give you the courage to walk away from it? Would you pray that he would give you the determination like this young lady to go and sin no more? God, help us through the power of your Holy Spirit to go and sin no more. To have the courage to walk away, God, to have the determination not to give in, God, and to, with your Spirit and by your Spirit, God, to be overcomers, God, and not succumbers, God, to be those people that live above our sin and not live in our sin, Lord Jesus, to be those that live free from our sin and not held in bondage by our sin. Give us that strength and that courage, but God, give us your Spirit. And then finally this morning, what do you need to do now? And here's what I want you to pray. God, show me what my next step is. Do I need to go to a person? Do I need to go get accountability through a pastor or a life group leader or somebody? Just pray, what is your next step? Because that's critical. The conviction process, the forgiven process, but then you've got to go and sin no more. So would you just pray right there, God, Show me what I need to do next to overcome this. So, Lord Jesus, finally, I would just pray that you would help us walk a life of righteousness. God, that you would give us the direction and the steps to overcome sin. God, that you would allow us to see that with your help, God, there is a way out, and we would see the doorway, God. We would see the opening. We would see the way out. God, if it's a computer or online issue, I pray right now that every man or woman in this room, God, would commit right now to going home and taking radical steps. To overcoming. If it's a relationship issue, God, that needs to be brought under your submission, God, and be reconciled through you, I pray every man and woman right now would go immediately after this and make that relationship right. God, if it's some type of a family relationship, God, I pray even now you would show the next steps to make that right. And God forbid if it's a marital relationship, God, but if it is, God, maybe even now you could show the next steps to bring peace, harmony and unity to that home. God, thank you for being a God that convicts, forgives, but then gives us next steps. In your name I pray. Amen. Please remain standing. I'd like for everybody in the room to join us standing if you would. Isn't God good? I mean, really. You wake up in the morning and you think, okay, this is going to be a normal day, and you walk in here and all of a sudden God has the power and the ability to transform and change your life eternally. And I believe that happened in the souls and the spirits and the minds of people in this room. And that should be celebrated. So can we do this? This is going to be awkward, weird, and I get it. I'm okay with that because I'm awkward and weird a lot of times, right? Don't say amen. Can we just out loud with our eyes closed, can we just take 30 seconds and thank God for what just happened in this room out loud? You're going to be awkward. You're not going to know what to say. And if you don't know what to say, just say, thank you, God. 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 Right? Just out loud. And you're going to go, okay, I hope they go first because I don't want them to. Don't. Let's just thank God together. Can we do that? So let's bow our heads. And for the next 30 seconds, however you want to do it, in the quietness of your heart, I mean, not in the quietness of your heart, with your voice out loud, I just want us to thank God, okay? Ready? Close your eyes. 1, 2, 3. You got like 27 seconds left. So funny, you can tell we're Baptists. We're like, woo! And so thank you, Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness that comes only through the cross, for your grace and for your mercy and for the power of your Holy Spirit that we have seen evidenced in this room this morning, and for the forgiveness in heaven that has taken place. God, thank you for taking our place on the cross and allowing us to be kingdom people, serving a kingdom God who is worthy to be worshiped. And thank you, God, thank you for the obedience of people's hearts today that models the obedience of Jesus all the way to the cross. And it's in your amazing name I pray. Amen and amen. Now turn to your neighbor, give them a high five and say, God is awesome.